morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Good to see you all. All right, let's hear God's call to worship. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. And so let us come before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this day, this Sabbath day where we have a taste of our eternal Sabbath rest. We pray that the Spirit of God who has made his home within us would fill us and equip us, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth, that Jesus Christ would be exalted, and that we who are a portion of his church would be built up in him. We pray these things of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Let's turn in the Word of God to Psalm 2. The second psalm. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Why do the nations rage, and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against Yahweh and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. Yahweh shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. Yahweh has said to me, You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve Yahweh with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 25. It's found on page 863 in the back of your hymnals. All right, chapter 25 of the church. This by no means exhausts what the word of God teaches, though many of the other headings, as is true with any kind of systematic theology, are at least referenced or in passing. But let us confess this to our God. The Catholic or universal church, which is invisible, consists of the whole number of the elect that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one, under Christ the head thereof, and is his spouse, the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The visible church, which is also Catholic or universal under the gospel, not confined to one nation, as before under the law, consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion, and of their children, and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. Unto this Catholic visible church, Christ hath given the ministry, oracles, and ordinances of God, for the gathering and perfecting of the saints in this life to the end of the world, and doth by his own presence and spirit, according to his promise, make them effectual thereunto. This Catholic Church hath been sometimes more, sometimes less visible, and particular churches, which are members thereof, are more or less pure, according as the doctrine of the gospel is taught and embraced, ordinances administered, and public worship performed more or less purely in them. The purest churches under heaven are subject both to mixture and error, and some have so degenerated as to become no churches of Christ, but synagogues of Satan. Nevertheless, there shall always be a church on earth to worship God according to his will. There is no other head of the church but the Lord Jesus Christ, nor can the Pope of Rome in any sense be head thereof. Our New Testament reading is from the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 8 through 17. The epistle of Paul to the Romans, first chapter, beginning at the 8th verse. Let's hear God's inerrant word. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. May God bless the reading of his word, and let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks again for the Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to assemble together for the purpose of meeting with you. That your promise that where two or three are assembled together, there they meet with their covenant God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that we would hear you. You have already spoken in this service, in the call to worship, in the apostolic greeting, twice now in the reading of your word. We have responded to you with prayer, with praise, with bringing of gifts. And now in the half hour or so that's ahead of us, we desire to hear you speak from your word as we look at the subject for today. Not to hear Roy, but to hear the Spirit of God speak through your word. And as your word has been summarized in various creeds and confessions, speak to us. Let us hear and understand and bring our lives into conformity with your will that has been revealed in your word. We pray for ourselves that the result would be that we would walk more closely with you, that we would treasure our status, and we would be determined that Christ would be glorified in us individually and corporately. Finally, Father, our nation seems like it's always doing this, but we are once again choosing leaders. And you are sovereign. Nothing happens except it's part of your plan. And we would pray that your plan might be for this nation, that we would have rulers we don't deserve, that we would have godly rulers, that we have rulers who believe in justice and righteousness, and that you preserve us, Father, from the kind of rulers we richly deserve as a nation. We pray this for the purpose of promoting and continuing to promote the gospel in this land and across the world. And while the American church is weak and getting weaker and desperately sick in certain ways, yet the American church is still being used by you to send the gospel across the globe. I rejoice that there are daughter churches elsewhere that are now doing this. And I pray that you strengthen them, that they may be ready to take up the load when the American church finally collapses, if you grant that. Lord, for now we pray that you would continue to use your church here and glorify Christ in this congregation of that church. Amen. Reformed. What does it mean to be reformed? We're going to deal with that. We're going to have a couple of weeks trying to apply what this means before we start the Gospel of Mark. There is a human tendency towards sectarianism. There's the old joke of the two Quakers in their buggy, and one Quaker turns to the other and says, "The only ones left are me and thee, brother, and I'm not so sure about thee." Denominations that fit under one hat. In the Reformed faith, we have micro-denominations. I don't know how many little churches of 3, 4, 6 congregations that have exactly the same confession of faith, the original Westminster, the same directory for the public worship of God, the original Westminster, with all the original stuff from 1640s, why are they different churches? I've asked some friends of mine who are in those churches, and they give me answers that maybe I'm just dumb, that happens, or just dense, and yeah, that happens too, but I just don't catch the difference between them, or the differences between them. I mean, I can see why they don't want to be part of us, because we don't hold the original Westminster Confession. We've altered it. The Americans changed it in 1788. We dealt with that last week. The OPC has altered it slightly in certain respects. So I can see why they want to be part of us. We don't sing psalms only. But this fracturing into little groups like that, that's frankly, I remember, I think it's in the Book of Church Order. Why are there many denominations? Three-letter word, starts with S, sin. Sin of human pride, sin that blinds our eyes and our minds, sin of our arrogance and lack of humility, so that we start looking at someone else and say, well, they're not reformed. By what standard? Now, I will say that my beloved brothers who are in churches that should be called Calvinistic Baptists or particular Baptists, they're not reformed. Calvinistic Baptist is fine. They hold to the doctrines of grace. Particular Baptist, which is another historical name for them, refers to particular redemption. That's doctrines of grace. But they're not reformed. And we'll get why in a few minutes when we look at the three things that are true to be reformed. But let me also say that sometimes Orthodox Presbyterians aren't either. Because that tendency towards sectarianism shows up. I remember hearing an Orthodox Presbyterian man, a friend of mine, say that if he was on vacation in some town and there was no Reformed church, he wouldn't worship with any church but with his family. That's sin. There's no other way to put it. Now, there are churches that I wouldn't join, sure, but I would assemble with the saints. And then sometimes there are Orthodox Presbyterians who will deny one of, or more of these three things we're going to look at. First of all, you'll need to open your confession, your book of your hymnal, to the book of the Westminster Confession of Faith. Was that 863? Did I get the numbers right this time? Okay, you can use that. I need that. I put my other confession away. Because we're going to be looking at Of the Church. And if you don't have this book, let me urge you to get it. It's great. Reformed Confessions Harmonized by somebody named Joel Beakey and Sinclair Ferguson, whoever they are. We'll be looking at that in a moment. First of all, we're going to be looking at the Word of God as well, but first of all, let me just direct your attention to a few little lines in the confession. Paragraph 1, the Catholic or Universal Church. Paragraph 2, the visible church, which is also Catholic or universal under the gospel. Paragraph 3, unto this Catholic visible church Christ hath given, so forth. Paragraph 4, this Catholic church hath been sometimes more, sometimes less visible. Let me also direct your attention to the Nicene Creed. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. If you're not Catholic, you're not Reformed. Now, that does not mean Roman, okay? It doesn't mean the papacy. It might want to say, use that word with a small c, nevertheless, as the Westminster Confession does. Nevertheless, if you're not Catholic, you're not Reformed. Let me also go to a sister church's confession. This is the Belgic Confession of Faith. It starts off with, we believe and profess one Catholic or universal church. Or the second Helvetic Confession, in its the end of its first paragraph, of these is that article of our creed wholly to be understood. I believe an holy Catholic church, the communion of saints. Again, if you're not Catholic, you're not Reformed. Does that mean then that we hold to Rome? Well, the second Helvetic closes paragraph 2 with, neither do we assent to the Roman clergy who vaunt that the Church of Rome alone is in a manner Catholic. That's pretty much open and shut case. The second Helvetic also says, and therefore we do not allow of the doctrine of the Romish prelates, who would make the Pope the general pastor and supreme head of the church, militant here on earth, and the very vicar of Jesus Christ, who has, as they say, all fullness of power and sovereign authority in the church. For we hold and teach that Christ our Lord is and remains still the only universal pastor and highest bishop before God his Father, and that in the church he performs all the duties of a pastor or bishop. We're to look at the last paragraph of the Westminster Confession. There is what? No other head of the church but the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what do we mean by this Catholic? Well, let's turn to the prophecy of Jeremiah 31. And in Jeremiah 31, from verses 31 to 34, we're going to zero in on one verse. But we have this glorious promise that God gave in the Old Covenant to the Old Covenant people about a new covenant. Behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says Yahweh. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Yahweh. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know Yahweh, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says Yahweh. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. These words in the end of verse 3 are found throughout the Bible. They're Old Covenant language, but they are precious because this is the heart of the covenant. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Because you might say, well, what does Jeremiah have to do with a Catholic church? Well, here's why. Revelation, chapter 21, and verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. It's individualized here, but each member of the covenant has this promise. I will be his God, and he shall be my son, or she shall be my daughter. It is this relationship that encompasses from the fall to the consummation. Whenever Christ returns, whether that's pre, post, or pan, whatever, it's irrelevant here on our eschatological differences. There will come an end, we all believe, that the final saint will be received. All of those people are the church. Look again at our confession of faith, paragraph 1. The Catholic or universal church, which is invisible, consists of whom? The whole number of the elect that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one. Under Christ, the head thereof, it is the spouse, it is the body, it is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. All of the saints of all time, that's the church invisible. That body is not yet complete because some have been gathered in to the invisible church because they've been gathered to their fathers. Some are part of the invisible church as well as the visible because we're here now, aren't we? And there are some who have not yet been gathered, maybe have not yet been born, maybe their grandparents have not yet been born. We don't know how long it will be. But the number of the saints is fixed. And that Catholic Church, that universal church, includes all of them. Here on earth, it is not an organizational name, as Rome wants to assume to itself. It is just the church that has always been. One practical benefit of that is that those who are Reformed hold to the early ecumenical creeds, at least the first six. We share them with the Roman Catholics. We share them with the Eastern Orthodox. We share them with the Lutherans. Because to be Reformed is to be Catholic. Secondly, to be Reformed is to be evangelical. Is that word misused today? Most certainly. T.D. Jakes is not evangelical. T.D. Jakes is a heretic. And so is Joel Osteen and Joyce Myers and Beth Moore and many others who are well known and applauded in evangelical circles. And that says bad things about evangelicalism. There was a guy named Noah Webster who compiled the first dictionary for those of us who spell color correctly. Evangelical. And he gives the origin of the word. He gives three definitions according to the gospel. Consonant to the doctrines and precepts of the gospel published by Christ and his apostles. And an example, as evangelical righteousness, obedience, or piety. Second definition, contained in the gospel. Example, as an evangelical doctrine. Third definition, sound in the doctrines of the gospel. Orthodox. Oh, I like that. As an example, an evangelical preacher. His successors, who was Merriam, by the way? Merriam Webster? I think it was a fly wing. This is fairly recent, because I just bought it a year or two ago. Evangelical, one, of, relating to, or being in agreement with the Christian gospel, especially as it's presented in the four gospels. Number two, this is a short definition, Protestant. Three, emphasizing salvation by faith in the atoning work of Jesus Christ through personal conversion, the authority of Scripture, and the importance of preaching as contrasted with ritual. Four, well, that one's referring to a particular denomination in Germany, and then others. But those definitions given there, those first three or four, are no different from what the first Webster dictionary is, because that's what the word means. The word means of or relating to the gospel. When Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the word is the word from which we get the word evangelical. Euangelion. How a U becomes a V, we don't want to go there. But it's the good news. If you are Reformed and you say you're not evangelical, then you're not Reformed. Don't we believe the gospel? Don't we think that salvation comes through the preaching of the gospel? I would hope so. Again, is the word misused? Yes, it is. I have a book in my library, a very recent book. I haven't yet cracked the cover. I think it's by Mark Knoll, on the rise of evangelicalism. How could something rise if it doesn't exist? Which an OP man I know denies that the word even means anything. Let's look then at Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 25 again. Paragraph 2. The visible church, which is also Catholic or universal, under the gospel. Why even mention that if we don't care about what the gospel is? Or if we're not gospel-oriented? Paragraph 3. This is important. Unto this Catholic visible church, Christ hath given the ministry, oracles, and ordinances of God. Oracles, of course, refers to the Word of God. The ordinances are the sacraments and more. We're ordained to assemble ourselves together. Being here is part of an ordinance. Sacraments are also ordinances. It just means things that Christ has ordained, that he's commanded us. For the gathering of the saints. That's the preaching of the gospel. If we're not preaching the gospel, how are we going to see the saints gathered? And this happens in this life, because if you're not saved in this life, you never will be, to the end of the world. Until the end, when Christ returns. Paragraph 4b. What is a true Catholic Church? Well, the Catholic Church, this visible Catholic Church, has been sometimes more, sometimes less visible. Sometimes it's been hard to detect the church. Sometimes it's been, as we see in the next paragraph, sometimes it's hard to tell that church which is pure. Particular churches, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church is a particular church. This congregation is a particular church. Particular churches, which are members thereof, are more or less pure. This is not a pure church. It's got at least one sinner in it. Okay? The pure church is in heaven, when we're all purified. But we have sinners here, including the guy behind the pulpit. We're not pure. There are mixtures. Mixture meaning, in verse paragraph 5, referring to the fact that there are sometimes unbelievers. Take a look at Larger Catechism, question 61, later on. It's kind of surprising, given what some of my brothers say. The particular churches which are members thereof are more or less pure, by what standard? According as the doctrine of the gospel is taught. Is the gospel preached? Or not? There are churches that are not Reformed. They don't claim to be Reformed. We don't claim that they're Reformed. And yet the gospel is still preached there. To be Reformed is to be a subset of evangelical. Most of those churches that are not Reformed and don't claim to be Reformed and yet still preach the gospel, frankly have, in my estimation, historically, diminished from their earlier roots. For example, the Methodist Church used to be known as what? The Methodist Episcopal Church. What's the Confession of Faith of the Episcopal Church? The 39 Articles. It's Reformed. The 39 Articles are Reformed. Not as good as they could be. That's why the Westminster was suggested to replace them. But it's still Reformed. Our Baptist brothers came out of Congregationalism, which was Reformed. And the early Baptists were all holding to the doctrines of grace. Many of their sons and daughters through the centuries are now Arminian. Our Southern Baptist brothers are battling with one another because some are pointing out that the people who started the Southern Baptist Convention were Calvinists. That's not the kind of thing you want to bring up in a Southern Baptist meeting. And yet, obviously, most Southern Baptists aren't, and they look at each other as enemies, and maybe in some ways they are, but yet they're brothers. It's the gospel. Is the gospel being preached? Is it being preached purely? Are the doctrines of the gospels taught and embraced? Are the ordinances administered and the public worship performed more or less purely in them? My boss, when I was at RTS, I worked in the library for Tom Reed. Tom Reed is now the librarian at the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Pittsburgh. Tom was then and is now a part of the Covenanter denomination. When I had heard that our two churches were talking about merger, I was excited. And he ripped me apart as though it was my fault that we were talking about that. Because the problem why he could never merge the OPC, because you see, our worship is, are you ready? Impure. Well, from Tom's perspective, it is. I think he's wrong. He thinks I'm wrong. A little bit of humility and a little bit of graciousness for both parties is called upon. But nevertheless, our worship by his standards is impure. And yet, he's not objecting to the gospel we preach. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 is extremely important for us. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God. I've got the old King James memorized. Unto salvation, I think. How could we ever be ashamed of the gospel of Christ? It is our only hope for salvation. It is not because I'm a member of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. It is not because, unlike most of you, I got a real baptism, you know, under the whole water. It's what did Christ do for me? Who is he and what has he done? And has it been applied to me? That's our hope. And if we walk away from that, if we walk away from the word gospel, there's a problem. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I need better tabs on this Bible. And then in Ephesians 4, we have interesting echoing. Somewhat different statement, but still a little bit of echoing. In chapter 12, and verse 28, and let me find Ephesians 4 so I can do there, flip quickly. Yeah. God has appointed these in the church. Where? In the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, gifts, healing, helps, administrations, varieties of gift of tongues, and so forth. We don't want to get wrapped up too much in the details, except where has God appointed these? In the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The gospel is the heart. These gifts that Christ has given to us, to his church, are for the purpose of gathering and perfecting the saints. That's what the Westminster Confession says. More importantly, that's what the Bible says. Thirdly, boy, I'm taking too much time. We're biblical. If you are not biblical, then you're not Reformed. Now, what's the problem with saying I'm biblical? Well, if you disagree with me, then obviously you're not biblical. And that's, again, where we need some humility. But look at Westminster Confession, chapter 1. Chapter 1, paragraph 1. Let's see if I can find what I was looking for, since I'm using a different edition. It pleased the Lord at sundry times and in divers manners to reveal himself and to declare his will unto his church. Then we skip down, to commit the same wholly unto writing, which maketh the Holy Scripture to be most necessary. Why? Since those former ways of God's revealing his will unto his people being now ceased. Why is the Bible important? Because the revelation that God has given, that is given to the whole church throughout this age, is in the Bible. So how am I supposed to worship? How am I supposed to act? What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to relate to you? It's here. And it's only here. And if I'm going to walk with Christ as I'm supposed to, as I profess to be, since I claim to be Christian, then I need to know this book and study this book. And this book will, if I do that, correct me. I'm a sinner. Remember, what's the cause of division in different denominations? Sin, three-letter letters. What corrects sin? The Spirit of Christ speaking through the Word. Look at paragraph 6 of that chapter. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for His own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture. How am I supposed to worship Him? When should I worship Him? All by my little lonesome self so that I'm no one with a pure church? You know, that denomination that fits under one hat? It's the Bible. Everything that God has given, everything I need to know and you need to know is here in this book. Paragraph 7. All things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves. Boy, is that true. And nor all alike clear unto all. I mean, after all, for how many years, Janet, was I a Baptist? I remember with joy some of those arguments. Yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture or other that not only the learned, but the unlearned, in a due use of the ordinary means, may attain unto a sufficient understanding of them. That's why in a later paragraph they talk about the fact that we need translations. Most of us can't read Greek or Hebrew. Or Aramaic. I can't even start Aramaic. But I got English. You have English. And if you can't read, guess what? Somebody can what? Read it to you. I remember a book I have on, I think it's a Banner of Truth booklet on a Bible reading plan. And the front cover was a famous painting of a man reading out one of those gigantic Bibles, even bigger than that one, chained to a lectern with people standing around. Why? They couldn't read, and he could. And they had an interest in the Word of God. Finally, paragraph 10. The supreme judge by which all controversies of religion are to be determined and all decrees of councils, opinions of ancient writers, doctrines of men, and private spirits are to be examined and in whose sentence we are to rest can be no other than the Holy Spirit speaking in the Scripture. That means if we are to be reformed, we are reformed and constantly reforming according to the Word of God. That does not mean, however, that we're constantly changing. After all, if the work of the reformers is to be totally turned over, then what we're saying is they're not biblical. And in the hundreds of years since the Reformation, if that work is to be overturned, then we're saying that they weren't biblical. But we can always become a little bit, I like to think of it like a telescope. I've got a couple. You can, you know, twist it a little bit or your binoculars and bring things into a sharper focus. I have the problem since my eyes are different prescriptions that when I use binoculars, I have to use that first adjustment with one eye and then open this eye and wow, and then sharpen that one just for that eye. As we understand the Word better, we can come into a sharper focus and we might find little things we need to correct. We have to be open to that. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, what about the Word of God? It's good for what? For correction, for proof, for doctrine. How about these words from Psalm 119? And I think we'll close with this, if I can find Psalms. Just because I want to get the word right. Verse 105 from Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. What's the whole point there? Have you ever walked in a strange place in the dark? I remember as a little boy, around 11 or 12, my Uncle Jim was dating a woman and her daughters were there. So my cousin Tommy and I, like 12-year-old boys, end up chasing or being chased by the girls. And I loved the fact that I had pretty good night vision. because my grandfather's side yard was divided by a row of flowers. And when Charlotte was chasing me, I jumped over the flowers and she didn't see them and tripped and fell. I found that funny. But if there was light on that side yard, she probably would have caught me. She was faster than I was. You need light. And we live in a dark world. And the light that we need for how to walk with Christ is His Word. The church that is reformed is the church that is reformed and constantly reforming according to the Word of God. Let's bow our heads before Him. Our Father and our God, as our confession teaches us from the Word of God, there is no perfect church on earth. In any congregation anywhere, there is bound to be one or two people who are not truly saved. And there's going to be error. Sin blinds our minds to the truths of your word. And while we think we understand it correctly, we must always hold our faith with this small caveat that it's possible I've misunderstood the word. And to be always willing to go back to the Bible to check ourselves, check myself. Father, I would pray that we would remember that if we claim to be reformed, we're Catholic. We're not a sect. We're not like the Church of Christ. We're not only a sect, we're not a cult. The church, you have always had a church on earth, and we're a part of that church and that heritage. And there will always be, as our confession teaches, a church on earth to worship you. And we're a part of that visible church today. We are also evangelical because it is the gospel that is our hope and our only hope. The Reformation itself was a revival caused by a rediscovery of the gospel and a re-preaching of the gospel. So that in that one definition, evangelical means Protestant. It's what divides us from Rome and Eastern Orthodoxies. It's what divides us from those churches that have abandoned the gospel and gone to some works-oriented behavior. God, we pray that you'll keep us close to your word, constantly checking ourselves by your word, what we believe and what we practice, that we truly would be reformed in this threefold sense of the word, that we would therefore be living for you and walking with you. We pray this of you in Christ's name. Amen.